Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's the second Sunday of Lent. Are y'all depressed yet? It's a joke. We're right off in the very early stages of our Lenten journey together. And we're engaging in the Rite One liturgy again, as we did in Advent, because I believe that what it does is it shows us a mirror of just what we're really like. It forces us to sort of live in the now, to look at ourselves as we truly are, even if we might not like what we see there. But at the same time, it also shows us, excuse me, most beautifully, the gracious, loving kindness of God, our Savior, to we who are exactly that, right? So what we have is truth and grace. You see, if all we had was the self-examination, the penitential season, the heaviness, right? Then all we would end up with is just depressed, right? Now, unless you're a narcissist and you like looking at yourself all the time and like what you see all the time, regardless of what actually happens to be there, you know, enough about me, what do you think about me kind of thing. But if all you have is penitence, then you'll only end up with despair. But on the other hand, if all you have is just the gracious celebration, then it's a party without reality. Woohoo! Reality doesn't matter! Yay! And that's called denial. So you've got to have both. You have to have the brutal reality of what's really going on in here, and at the same time, the amazing reality of God's loving kindness to folks just like us. So now what I'd like to do this morning is, in view of the law and the gospel and all these things, I want to talk about snakes, and I want to talk about caring. Thinking, huh? That's right, snakes and caring. But let's pause, if we will, and as is our custom, let's take a moment and pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that our primary stance is always that of need. Father, we need you to come and to touch our lives and our hearts with your power and your mercy. Because we are indeed weak and in need of saving and being born anew, I pray that you would speak to us as you reveal yourself through your scriptures and in the power of your Spirit. And I pray all of this in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, first, snakes. That's right. There are snakes in our gospel reading today, or a snake. Did you catch it? Don't worry, it's not a pop quiz. But there was a snake in our gospel lesson from John chapter 3. And I want to talk a little bit about that snake. But before I just jump right in to snakeology, you know, snakes in church as opposed to snakes on a plane, right? Don't watch that movie, it's terrible. Let's get a bit of a rolling start into this. Chapter 3 of John's Gospel is a scene where a Pharisee, a leader of the Jewish community, comes to Jesus at night. Why at night? Not exactly sure. Probably because he didn't want to be seen consorting with Jesus, but whatever. And he says something very profound. He says, "Jesus, look, I know that you've got to be from God, because nobody can do the things that you do and say the things that you say unless God really sent them and was behind it." As if to say, therefore, let's have a theological discussion. Jesus, what do you say? And Jesus, being Jesus, beats him to the punch and says, fine, you want to talk about theological discussion? Let's talk about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus cuts him off in the past and says, truly I tell you, if anyone is going to see the kingdom of heaven, they must be born from above. or born anew or born again, it all kind of means the same thing. And in very typical fashion, Jesus is revealing a very profound, deep, and potent truth about God and his kingdom, and as is often the case, the person listening has no idea what he's talking about. Because what does Nicodemus say? So, do I have to get in the womb again? How can somebody who's old, you know, I don't get it. Jesus is talking about being born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is thinking uterus. Right? That's what he says. How can someone who's matured and grown old enter a second time into the womb and be born again? Now, I got to tell you, that sounds like a horrible idea. I have all the respect in the world for women who give birth to children. And I'm going to go on a limb here and say that they probably don't want to do it a second time if they have to, let alone with an adult. Right? And most adults don't want to have to go through that. That's kind of the great thing about being born as an infant. You don't remember it. So, from Nicodemus' standpoint, what Jesus is talking about is a bit of an abomination to nature, right? But that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. He's saying to see the kingdom of heaven, to enter into it, you must be born from above. Still don't get it, Jesus. What are you talking about? He says, well, look, you hear the wind. You hear some of the trees. Yesterday was a gorgeous spring day. I hope you're all out enjoying it. I was blowing bubbles for David, and, you know, the bubbles just fly around, and you know, you can hear the wind and see what it's doing to the bubbles, but you can't exactly tell where it's coming from or where it's going, right? And that's what Jesus says. It's like that with the Holy Spirit. You can't tell where it's going to come from, and you don't know where it's going. In other words, you have no control over where the Spirit goes or what it will do, or he will do, I should say. I'm sure I like that, Jesus. I like God in control under my thumb. I like God doing the things that I think he should be doing, and I like being in control. And Jesus' whole point is, look, how much say did you have in your earthly, fleshly birth? None. And if you think you did, talk to me later. What makes you then think that being born into the kingdom of God is any different? And the point being is that it renders the person with respect to God's kingdom in a very passive place. That it's something that God has to do and initiate upon you, not the other way around. And to drive the point home, Jesus gives Nicodemus an illustration from the Old Testament. This is where we're getting to the bit about the snakes. Okay, so we've been talking about snakes. This is a bit about the snakes. Jesus says, you remember Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness? This is a story from the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And in this account, the Israelites have been brought up out of Egypt, but they're rebelling against God. They don't like being in the wilderness, sort of like being free from the matrix, right? Some people like it, some people don't. They want to go back and be plugged in again. That's the same thing that happened to Israel. One generation didn't like where they were. So they rebelled. They defied God. And to discipline them, to punish them, he sent the plague of poisonous snakes through their camp. You know, people are getting bit, and some are getting sick, some are dying. And so they realize what's going on, and they cry out and say, Moses, you got to do something to save us. So Moses turns to God, he intercedes on behalf of the people, and says, Lord, relent, you got to do something, or we're all going to be doomed here. And what does God tell Moses to do? He says, I want you to fashion a serpent out of bronze, and put it up on a pole in the middle of the camp. And anyone who gazes or looks upon that serpent will be healed, will be spared, will be saved. Incidentally, have you ever noticed Blue Cross, Blue Shield? What's on it? Serpent. Huh, I wonder where that comes from. it's from Numbers 13. That is the image of the bronze serpent upon a pole. And so Jesus is talking about this whole idea of being born again, born anew, right? How does that work then? If you recall at the beginning of John's gospel, all the way back in chapter 1, in the introduction, John writes that the Word, that is Jesus, the Son of God, came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in the power of his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, that is, of a husband's will, but born of God. And so now you have Jesus in chapter 3 explaining what this is all about. And the key is faith. That just as those who looked up at the bronze serpent, they trusted in the promises of God to deliver them, to spare them, so Jesus says, just as Moses raised up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be raised up, so that all who believe in him shall not perish. And then Jesus says probably the most famous and well-known verse in all the Bible, which is what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We see that the key element in this being born above, being born into the kingdom, hinges on faith in Jesus Christ. And looking upon him for our salvation. And incidentally, why didn't God have Moses fashion a bronze butterfly? Wouldn't that have been a lot? You know, we get the snakes in the camp and they're biting and hurting people. You know, why not do the opposite? You know, like, let's look at a bronze butterfly or, you know, a bronze daisy or something, happy to save us. You ever wonder, or maybe you don't wonder about those things, but I do, because I'm weird. And the point is that the very thing which was afflicting the people becomes the sign by which they are saved. And so for we who are afflicted by death through sin, the very thing of death which we look upon becomes the instrument of our salvation. It doesn't take a Jesus shooting, you know, bubblegum drops from his hands to save us. Be nice. But it takes the very thing which we are afflicted by to become that which is lifted up to save us, and that is death. And the gospel says then that Jesus was raised again. That's how we know his death meant it counted for something. So that's snakes. A lot of mileage out of the snake. Second thing I wanted to share with you was caring. I'm going to wrap things up with this. I mentioned that this whole teaching by Jesus about being born into the kingdom forces us to look at ourselves in relation to God in a passive sense. That God has to do something to us, for us, upon us, to be born into his kingdom. And the same thing is true, I think, in our daily life, that one of the hardest things for anybody to do is to come to a point and say, I need help. And I want to allow someone to care for me. Whether you're 2 years old and upset about your wooden train tracks not sticking together, or whether you're a full-grown adult dealing with addiction, or end-of-life issues, whatever, coming to a point where you can say, I need someone to care for me. To just lie there and be cared for, that's not easy. And I think it it's not easy because, one, it's very humbling to be rendered not in control. And secondly, it makes you very vulnerable. If someone is going to care for you, they will see you as you are, in your weakness. That's why I think people ignore help when it's offered, because they don't want to be vulnerable to that care. It's not easy, is it? But just as God acts upon us in a passive sense, so too, if we are to care for one another, Scriptures say, bear one another's burdens. Carry each other along. And if we're really going to do that, then we have to be people who are willing and able to be cared for. And one of the things that I'm going to be doing throughout Lent is talking about this idea of being cared for. Here at St. George's, we have a number of what we would call pastoral ministries that are intended to care for people. We have Stephen Ministry, which is we have a group of people who are trained and called to come alongside of people who have gone through a difficult season of life or tragedy. We have a group of a team of people who are Eucharistic visitors and take communion to people who are unable to be with us on Sunday morning because they're homebound or if they're in the hospital for a prolonged period of time. We have prayer ministers who will be here this morning in our chapel to pray with you and pray for you. And we have a health ministry team that is here to freely, I might add, care for you in terms of your blood pressure. We're going to have some diabetes screening here. Talk about that during the announcements. This isn't an announcement, by the way. If you think this is an announcement, then you're missing the whole point. That these ministries only work, can only happen, if there are people who can say, I need to be cared for. And that's okay. Because just as God has to act on us and render us passive, I think if we're going to care for each other, the same thing has to happen. I mean, here's my parting shot. You ever see on TV, you know, those shows, the doctor shows, like ER and Grey's Anatomy and all that? Hey, you know, you picture in your mind's eye, or MASH, you know the MASH, right? You're in the operating table, the monitors are going, and the patient's just lying there on the table. And the doctor's operating, all of a sudden the patient kind of comes to and says, Doc, give me the scalpel, let me help, come on. I said, I'm good, I know what I'm doing. I appreciate what you're trying to do. I really do. But let me give you a hand there. Come on. But that's what we do with God and with each other. Let me do the cutting. I can get it myself. Let me do the caring. I can do it myself. And folks, that's not life. My point is that true life begins with the initiative of God, where we are rendered passive. And the ongoing life of the Christian is one where we are rendered passive with each other so we can actually care for one another as Christ has cared for one.